Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We have a few more things about the ministry of John the Baptist that we would like to consider before we move from this section in John chapter 1 and on to one that focuses upon Christ and his disciples, and particularly this interesting evangelistic activity, what was the better term, that we find in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. But you recall, of John the Baptist, we have learned of John's testimony of salvation in verse 29, of abdication, verse 30, dedication, verse 31, observation, verse 32, and we're going to go on to two more before we lay aside our examination of John's testimony, John's record, which he proclaimed to the crowds, to the multitudes that came out to hear him in the wilderness. And so we thank you for joining us on this Sunday, March 25, and are grateful for those who remember that we depend upon gifts of our radio listeners in order to remain on the station. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" You get a sense of the urgency and the intensity with which John the Baptist bore testimony, bore witness to what he had seen, what he had been taught by the Holy Spirit of God, and what he was responsible to pass on to others in his assignment as the forerunner of Christ, in his fulfillment of the prophetic ministry that was given to him as the one who would prepare a way in the wilderness, prepare a path in the wilderness, make ready for the coming of the Lord. That's what he did. His testimony of salvation had to do with the identification of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His testimony of abdication or self-abasement is the fact that he honored Christ above himself. He pointed to him. He encouraged people to look to him, to follow him, not John. He declared emphatically that Jesus Christ was superior to John in every way. He was a wonderful example of humble, Christ-honoring testimony. Third, we saw the testimony of his dedication in verse 31, how that he was willing to go out and do what he was told to do when he didn't even know who it was he was speaking about. Now, that's a challenge. John, I want you to go out to the wilderness and start preaching in the wilderness. But Lord, what if nobody comes out to hear me? That's not your responsibility. You go do what I say. What am I supposed to do? You are to proclaim the coming of Christ and for people to repent and to prepare their hearts for the coming of Christ. Well, Lord, who is he that I might know who he is when he comes? That's not your responsibility. When the time comes, I will reveal him unto you. Well, what if I proclaim his coming and people and he doesn't arrive? That's not your responsibility. That's my responsibility. What can I say about him if I don't know who he is? You just say exactly what I told you to say about him, no more, no less. And that's exactly what John did. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. John did what he was told, without arguing, without objecting, without demanding more of God. We saw, closing the broadcast last week, John's testimony of observation, verse 32, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And that brings us, therefore, in verse 33, to John's testimony of revelation. Here he reinforces what he said a verse or two earlier, but he says a little bit more about it for our edification. Verse 33, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John's testimony of revelation. The one who commissioned John to baptize. Have you noticed how many times in this short section it makes reference to John baptizing with water? Baptizing with water. Apparently the water was important. I'm not saying that it had saving efficacy. It did not. Water doesn't save us. The Holy Spirit saves us by his work of regeneration in our soul. But water baptism is important. It was certainly important in the ministry of John. And if that's all we had, then we wouldn't attach any particular importance to it to Christians. But when you start putting the testimony of Scripture together, for example, that Jesus came to John and was baptized by him, why was that the case? Because baptism is important. And because Jesus was identifying with sin and sinners, he had none of his own, but he was identifying with sin and sinners as his work of the Messiah, the Savior, who would bear away the sins of those who trusted upon him. But there was more than that. He was baptized as an example to his followers, because baptism didn't die with John. It continued on with Jesus. Jesus baptized. Though we're told not so much that Jesus himself did, but his disciples, but the ministry of baptism, which John the Baptist introduced to Israel, Jesus and his disciples continued on, and when Jesus went back to heaven and gave to his followers what is called the Great Commission, in some ways we might say the last command, we read that baptism is a part of that. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Baptism is important. Water baptism is important. Here we keep getting this emphasis upon water. Water, water. Did you get that? I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water. And that's not the first time we've seen that phrase here. He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit. John didn't. But Jesus also baptized with water. There's a strange strain of teaching that I run into from time to time that goes something like this. Well, there's two kinds of baptism. There's water baptism, like John did, but then there's the baptism that really matters, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit who baptizes believers into the body of Christ. It is invisible. It is spiritual. It has nothing physical. It doesn't have anything to do with water. I've been baptized by the Spirit, therefore I don't need to be baptized with water. Says who? Well, I do. Well, evidently you do, but the question is that what Jesus said? Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what Jesus meant when he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit? Now, that's water baptism, clearly and simply. You aren't baptized by the Spirit in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, you aren't baptized by the Spirit by the disciples of Christ. But it was the disciples of Christ who were commanded, who were commissioned to baptize the disciples who were made by the work of the Holy Spirit. They are to baptize them with water, in water, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Who says water baptism is not important? It is important. We could say it is important. It is as important as thou shalt not commit adultery. What do you say about that command? Do you say that one isn't important either? I can commit adultery if I want to. That doesn't make any difference. Well, of course not. Surely not. Surely you understand that that is a command of God and he expects it to be obeyed. Well, water baptism is a command of God, and he expects it to be obeyed. Who are you to say that it's not important? How many people I've heard say, well, water baptism isn't necessary for salvation, therefore it's not necessary that I do it. Well, what do you mean by necessary? Necessary for salvation. Well, nobody said it was necessary for salvation. Nobody suggested that it was necessary for salvation. Or I certainly didn't. I will admit that there are some people who erroneously teach that, but why do we keep throwing out the baby with the bathwater just because somebody abuses a doctrine and misteaches it doesn't give us the right to just ignore it? Where does this kind of crazy thinking come from? You've got people who teach all kinds of things. On the one hand, you do have those who erroneously teach baptismal regeneration, that you cannot be saved unless you are baptized with water. That's not what the Bible teaches. And then on the other hand, you've got those who quit practicing water baptism and the Lord's table because these are controversial doctrines that all of God's children don't agree on. Therefore, we just won't practice them at all in order to avoid controversy. Well, again, who gave you the right to make that decision? Our responsibility isn't to sort out what are important doctrines and unimportant doctrines and what doctrines we will obey and which ones we will not obey. Not our responsibility to say, well, because somebody has misunderstood this one and misused it, therefore I have the right to set it aside. Whoa, 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 whoa. Who made you God? Who opened up a fourth person in the Trinity and asked you to take that position? Yes, you'll find all kinds of people who are misusing the doctrine of water baptism, either by requiring it for salvation, which is an error, or by teaching that it doesn't have to be observed, which is also an error. There are other forms of that doctrine that doesn't have to be observed. Some set it aside on the basis of a hyper-dispensational viewpoint, that it was part of the early ministry of the Christian church in the first century, but that dispensation is over. Well, where do you find that dispensation? Those dispensations taught in Scripture. You have to really wrestle. wrestle Scripture and mangle it to come up with anything like that, really, now. Why don't we just get back to the kind of humble, simple obedience that John the Baptist illustrates? He modeled it for us. If God says it, I believe it. If God tells me to do it, I'll obey. I'll do it. I think about humble Mary when the angel Gabriel came to her and told her she was going to conceive in her womb by the Holy Spirit of God and bear the Christ child. And I don't know if she understood at that point, but I think she probably had some idea of what the implications of that were. This is not going to be an easy matter, as evidenced by the fact that she apparently was reluctant to tell her betrothed husband, Joseph, about it. He apparently didn't know anything about the virgin conception until the angel Gabriel came to him. Mary understood the implications of becoming pregnant without having a sexual relationship with a man. She understood that if you turn up pregnant, that people are going to assume that it was a result of a sexual relationship between you and another man. And if it wasn't Joseph, then you must have been immoral. That's the conclusion, of course, that Joseph jumped to, or I don't know if he jumped to, but that's the conclusion that he came to until the angel told him otherwise. How relieved he was when the Holy Spirit said, Don't be afraid to take unto you Mary your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So Mary understood something of the difficulties and implications and the question mark that was going to be placed over her character and the great cost that she was going to have to pay in order to carry out this assignment that was given to her by God. But what was her response? Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. In other words, if God says it, I'll believe it. If God says it, I'll do it. If God says I'm going to conceive by the operation of the Holy Spirit rather than by the only way that anyone has ever conceived for thousands of years, if God tells me that I'm going to be the one exception to that, and I'm going to be pregnant by the operation of the Holy Spirit, I believe it. And if God tells me that that's what He plans to do, that's His plan for my life, that I've been selected for this purpose, then I gladly submit to it. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Now, why can't you, the person I'm talking to now who claims to be a born-again believer, but still has not submitted to believer's baptism, why can't you have an attitude like that? Why shouldn't you have an attitude like that? Why shouldn't we expect? Why shouldn't God expect you to have a submissive, obedient attitude like that? Whether you understand everything about water baptism or not, what difference does that make? It clearly is commanded, so what is there to do but to submit to that command? John's a great example of that. And here's the testimony of Revelation in verse 33. I did not know him. I didn't know who the Messiah was going to be. But he who sent me to baptize with water, God, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so John's testimony of Revelation was very simple. The one who commissioned me to baptize, that same one revealed to me that the Messiah would be identified by the Holy Spirit as a dove descending and remaining upon him. Therefore, I am willing to obey and to start baptizing people and to patiently wait for the time when God sends one for me to baptize upon whom the Spirit descends as a dove. And furthermore, this one who has the Spirit of God descend upon him is the one who's going to baptize with, or more exactly, in the Holy Spirit. I baptize in water. He baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Clearly, Christ is the one who sends the Holy Spirit to do the work of regeneration, to birth people into the family of God, to give them life, to change their hearts. That is a baptism, and that is the most important baptism. But when that baptism has been received, then there are a whole lot of things that God expects us to do out of obedience. He expects us to live according to His Word, according to His precepts, His commandments, His instructions. And one of them is be baptized. But I don't understand why that's necessary. What difference does that make? You don't have to understand why it's necessary. All you have to do is obey. Remember that child song? I don't know if you ever sang it or not, but we sang it with our girls when they were at home. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands and doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. And joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And the truth of the matter is, the biblical statement about this is even stronger. You study particularly the book of James and other passages in the New Testament. We'll focus on that one for a moment. And you will come to the conclusion that James, by the Spirit of God, teaches that obedience is not the very best way to show that you believe. It's the only way to show that you believe. It's the only way. Verbal profession is not a satisfactory way to show that you believe. There are a lot of people that are convinced that it is. As long as I profess to be a Christian, then you must accept that. Well, James didn't. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead, being alone. A man may say that he has faith without works, but that's not the way you show. That's not the way you demonstrate your faith. You demonstrate it by your obedience to the commands of God. Well, then we come to John's testimony of exaltation, verse 34. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God, that is, the one upon whom the dove descended in the waters of baptism, the one that God identified to him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who came to baptize with the Holy Spirit, and elsewhere we're told with fire, judgment as well, the one who is the Messiah, the one who was actually a blood relative of John himself through Mary, who was a relative of John's mother Elizabeth, but nevertheless, that earthly relationship really wasn't the important one. It was this spiritual relationship. This is the one that John believed in based upon the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament and based upon the revelation that had been given to him by God. So he believed in the coming of Messiah because he believed the Word of God. And therefore, when Jesus came and was identified as that one, he believed in him and he exalted him. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. What John saw, he bore record of. What John saw, what God enabled him to understand, he testified about. He declared to others, this is the Son of God. The Huios of God. The eternal Son of God, the Messiah. but God the Son. When the Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and we even find language like that in the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Messiah. For example, Isaiah's prophecy when he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That's testimony to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God before he was born of a Virgin Mary. Some have mistakenly said that he became the Son when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. That's when he was begotten of the Father, but that is a misunderstanding of the biblical use of that term begotten. The only begotten of the Father doesn't speak of his begetting by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It speaks about a relationship of the triune Godhead before the world was ever created, a relationship of the triune Godhead in eternity past. He is the eternally begotten Son of the Father. God has always existed in three persons, though he is only one God. But God the Father has always been the Father. God the Son has always been the Son. God the Holy Spirit has always been the Holy Spirit. These three in one, this triune Godhead, before he made anything else. And that's indicated by that word gave. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Not unto us something or someone is given who then becomes the Son of God, but he's the Son before he's given. If I say, "I will give you my lawnmower," then obviously it existed before I gave it to you. My act of giving it to you did not turn it into a lawnmower. It did not constitute the lawnmower. I didn't say, "I will give you something that will become a lawnmower." I'm going to give you something that already exists as a lawnmower. It's already a lawnmower, and it's already, and right now it's my lawnmower, but I'm going to give this lawnmower to you. And clearly, therefore, it existed as a lawnmower, indeed as my lawnmower, before in giving it to you, it became your lawnmower. That's pretty simple. You can understand that. Well, if God gave his Son, then the Son existed as the Son before he was given of the Father. So this not only speaks about his preexistence, but it speaks about his preexistence as the Son. The Son existed before he was given of the Father. And John understood that. "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." John saw, and John faithfully declared what he knew. We, by the grace of God, have seen, have been enabled to understand spiritual truth. I trust you have. And we have the same privilege and responsibility to declare to others what we know. Why? Because he's worthy of it. He's worthy of our testimony. He's worthy of our bearing record and telling others. And therefore, this is what we do out of love for him, out of admiration for him, out of gratitude to him. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.